Good morning. Why don't we all stand for a little bit and we'll pray together here. Our Father in heaven, we, as a people, as a congregation, Lord, we gather today to admonish one another and to encourage one another in this most holy faith, Lord. This faith that is, it is worth the battle. It is worth, Lord, it is worth the effort. It is worth the struggles at times, Lord. We see glimpses at times. Some days they're harder to see, but Lord, we see little glimpses of the glory that is to be revealed. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit to be a comforter to us in this life and to be a guide for us. He promised to guide us to truth. Jesus promised that he would guide us to truth. And Lord, we're thankful for that today. And we do pray, Lord, that we could understand your word, that we could understand it just a little bit more, Lord, as we look into the scriptures today. Lord, unless you open these things, unless you show us, we gather in vain. Unless you bless us with your presence, Lord, we gather in vain. And Lord, it is our desire that we could grow more in grace and in knowledge and more into the image of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray this morning. Amen. I want to preach out of the book of Ecclesiastes today. I've been looking at, and I think I maybe even talked to a few of you about, just in conversation, about some of the things I've been thinking about in the book of Ecclesiastes. So I looked into it, spent a little more time reading in there, I guess, and by no means will get through all of it, I guess, and I'm not sure how far we'll get. My desire, I guess, is to understand more of I think, Nate, you shared this the other night about understanding more of the Old Testament, and that's definitely maybe a spot for me. I'm a little bit weak on, I feel like, or I feel weaker, I should say. A little more unfamiliar territory, but I do find it inspiring to read and to study and to look at it. So as we go on here, maybe I'll just start with a little bit of background about the book itself, as far as the historical side of it, I guess. I found it a little bit interesting. I don't necessarily always find a lot of interest in that, but so most of you, or maybe some of you, have your, like, on the heading of your Bible, like mine says the title, Ecclesiastes, and it has a semicolon, or it says, or the preacher. And I don't think there's any other book in my Bible that has that title, or has any title or subtitle like that, but this one does. Ecclesiastes, or the preacher. So the word Ecclesiastes comes from the word ekklesia, which we know is to mean congregation or assembly. This book, so in the Hebrew time, or like in the, according to the, like in the old law, the old structure, I'm not sure what to call it, in their culture, the book of Ecclesiastes was coupled up. They called them the five scrolls. There was actually a Hebrew word. I didn't write that down. I couldn't have said it anyway. But the book of Ecclesiastes was coupled with four other books to make a group of books called the Five Scrolls. The books were Esther, the Song of Solomon, the Book of Ruth, and Lamentations. And so the rabbis, there were five selected dates in the course of, a calendar year. There was five selected special occasions or special gatherings. And the rabbis, each one of these five books was selected on a specific occasion. And each book was read at its special occasion, if that's making any sense. The book of Ecclesiastes here was one that was read during during Pentecost. So, we have King Solomon. And this is an interesting book in a lot of ways because of, just sheerly, simply because of Solomon's life. I mean, simply put. So Solomon lived a life like no other Bible writer lived. And that's just to put it in a nutshell. Solomon lived a life that was just unlike any king of the earth. And Solomon, when he was made king, back in 1 Kings 3, that I might actually just read a little bit in 1 Kings 3 as a groundwork. 1 Kings 3, Solomon prayed. He wanted a wise and understanding heart. And in 1 Kings 3, if you're going to follow along, I'm going to start in verse 5. It says, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And Solomon said," verse 6, "Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day.'" Verse 7, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in." He's that, like, you would sum that up to say, I don't know the basest things. And he says, "Then thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself an understanding, hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." So we have God coming to Solomon in that dream. And it delighted the Lord, it pleased the Lord that Solomon would ask for this instead of asking, you know, God comes to him and says, "Ask me for something." And Solomon takes it and says, "I want an understanding heart. I want wisdom so that I can judge your people." This was a very unselfish prayer. By the end of chapter 3, if you go back and look, we don't have to turn back there, but by the end of chapter 3, it states that the kings, I miswrote that. By the end of chapter 3, it wrote that the kings all around Israel, they came. They feared Solomon because they saw the wisdom of God was with him. That's verse 28 in chapter 3. All the kings feared Solomon because they saw that the wisdom that God had placed in him. Kings from all over the earth, it says, came to hear his wisdom. So we have this man asking for wisdom and for understanding. He's granted that. Now, I guess I should have stayed back there in 1 Kings 3, but if you read on past where the dream, at the end of the dream, God also tells him that even though he did not ask for riches and all those things, he said, maybe I should just turn back there real quick so I don't misstate this. God gives him for the things he didn't ask. He gives him the things that he didn't ask for, I should say. Get my words untangled here. He says in verse 13, I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. So, we have now, we have a king that is made wiser and wealthier than any of his day. Wiser than any before or after. And this book of Ecclesiastes is intriguing to me from the aspect of the many practical things that it talks about. It talks about all the practical issues of life, all the things that we deal with on a regular basis. And God took this king and he gives him wisdom and understanding like none other. And he gives him riches like none other. And some people believe that he maybe even died a pagan. I don't think he did. Not according to some of the scriptures in this book. But I was left with the thought of, why did all that take place? Why did Solomon ask for this? He asked for this wisdom. God grants him that, but he also grants him the sky's the limit. The man knew no limits. He had everything he could ever want. Thank you. He was maybe what you would call in today's world, he was living a dream, is what you would say. But along with all the riches and the wealth, he had something in his possession that he had asked for, and that was wisdom and understanding. So now we have a man that is more qualified to talk to me or speak to you concerning money, the things of life, the pursuits of life, our time, death, and judgment. And he speaks and writes of all these things throughout this whole book. I have no idea how far we'll get. But if we can just take a little minute and think about that, for me, I don't know, you know, like, how do we ever find out? Why do we have the book of Ecclesiastes? I think it's just for this very thing. Because what are the letters, you know, what are the scriptures? The scriptures are written for our admonition and for our learning and for our edification. It's the word of God. But we have this man now that writes and he speaks about these things. And I want to look at some of those things today. So he had all these goodies in his kingdom. It lists his horsemen and his houses, and it goes through. And I don't care about the quantity and how many things he had in his possession. That's really not the point. But it would be absolutely foolish of me to bypass this man's word that he penned and that God's placed in the Scriptures, it would be foolish of me to bypass this part of the Scripture just based on the sheer fact of everything I just said. With all that he was given, all that he lived, and you have to remember, so who would you want to ask questions? So, you know, if we have a health problem, you don't go ask a mechanic for a question on a health problem, because that man's not educated in that way. You would go to the correct healthcare provider and you would get your answers. And likewise, I wouldn't ask my doctor for a question about my car, because he likely isn't going to know the first thing about it. And in this case, we have the man, King Solomon, and we have some of his findings, I guess, if you want to call them that, some of his findings that we're going to read through. It can be just informative to us or interesting. You know, like I said, with all the quantity of his things, his horses and the horsemen and the chariots and all that, that can all kind of be distracting in some ways. It can be intriguing, or we can read this as truth. It's truth from God. It's truth that is not going to change. It's truth that's not going to be outdated no matter what year or generation we come into. And it's never going to need to be refreshed. It's truth that's spoken from someone that lived and studied to know the truth. That's what he sought for. So, the first, as we start reading in Ecclesiastes 1, he starts off with verse 2. It says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, vanities," he repeats it, "all is vanity." And so that word that he uses there, I didn't even count them. I want to say it was like 30 some times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, over 30 times, maybe 35 or 38 times, it doesn't matter. Anyway, he used it a lot throughout the scripture, but each time he used it, it carried a significance of another area of life that he discovered. So what is vanity? Anybody have a word for vanity? Empty? Unsatisfactory? Empty is one of the definitions. Unsatisfactory and empty are the two that I had written down. So we think of that as we go through there, vanity. And he has 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There's 10 different times throughout the book that he used it that pertain to different areas of life. When he said, now, another word that people use for vain is useless. And I don't think this is necessarily that aspect. You have to look at, like, what was Solomon, what was he looking for? What was he searching for? And as we read through some of this, you're going to figure out he was trying to just simply find out, what is the value of all this? What is the value of me doing all these things? So, some of the areas that he had was, like, that he had talked about was human wisdom, our work, that all life ends the same. People, when one man envies another, greed. Those are just a couple of the areas that he kind of went through and touched on. So let's start reading a little bit in chapter 1. He says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "all is vanity." In verse 2, going on to verse 3, what profit has a man of all his labor which he has taken under the sun? Which he taketh under the sun. So that question right there, three times in Ecclesiastes he asks that question. He asks it here in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. He does, so it's chapter 1, 3, 2, 22, and 3, 9. He asks that same question. He just kind of, it comes down to this summary, where what gain is there of all the labor which a man takes under the sun? And maybe to pause, you can look at these writings, like As you read this, I used to look at that like years ago. You could almost look at those questions like, well, what is the point? I mean, he says there's no gain in anything, and we're going to die anyway. You're going to die. Everybody dies the same. So what is the point? You can kind of have this a negative, I don't know if I want to say sarcastic, pessimistic would be a good word. Like, just everything's, what's the point? And I would say that is not what he's trying to point out. I would say we're going to see as we read here, maybe I'll just be quiet and go on. It's not a negative, it's not the outlook of what's the point? What good is there in all this? He's asking, what did I gain? He says in verse 4, one generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down. I'm going to do some paraphrasing today as I go through, so I'm sorry. But verse 5, the sun arises, the sun goes down, and it hastes back to its place where it arose. It says, the wind goes toward the south, turns toward the north, it whirls about continually. The wind returns again according to his circuit. So he's saying like, let me just go on. The rivers run into the sea. The sea is not full unto the place from where the rivers came. And then they return again. All things are full of labor, and man can't utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear is filled with hearing. I'm just going to pause there real quick. So he uses the creation almost like a summary of like, you ever feel like that? You know, you ever have a week where you feel like that? Like what's, you know, I've already said those lines, like somebody says, well, you know, we're always talking at work. What are we going to do tomorrow? I always say, get up, drink coffee, go to work, eat lunch, go back home, eat supper, go to bed, get up in the morning, repeat, 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 repeat. And sometimes you feel like, oh, I've had seasons where it's like, what is the point of all this? Like, what am I doing? Like, and I don't think, I believe with my whole heart, God doesn't want us to live like that. He doesn't want us to live with that mindset of ho-hum, I got to go to work, and this negative outlook about life. I don't believe God wants us to have that type of outlook or to be that kind of people that just ho-hum around everything. So he uses the creation. He's saying these things go on and on and on. He's saying like the wind blows, it just turns back and it goes again. We can't tell where it started or where it stops. The rivers, for some reason, the rivers just run continually. They never run out, and the ocean never gets full, but they're always running in the ocean. And he's intrigued with this. And I think so later on he talks about he marvels that he asked for wisdom and God granted that to him, but God still has all these things not even Solomon can figure out. God has all these magnificent things that take place just in the creation, something so base and so simple. Oh, I say base and simple. It's not, it's the creation, but the rivers run. You ever think about that? The rivers just run, and they never run out. And the ocean, they run in the ocean, but how does the ocean never get full? Well, it's all part of creation. I looked up the Victoria Falls waterfall in Africa. It's visible from two countries. It's over a mile wide. And people have tried to put numbers to the water that goes over that thing in a second and in a minute. And it's, I don't even, it doesn't matter. It's just astronomical numbers. And you have to think like, it's always flowing astronomically, and then when it rains, it's even way more abundant. But this thing is so big and so tall, the mist of it is felt 1,600 feet above the falls, just the mist of the water, 1,600 feet above. And this thing is one of those things that Solomon is talking about. It runs and runs and it runs and it never runs out, and he just can't figure this out. But he's also likening this to life. He says, all things, in verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man can't even figure it out. The eye is never satisfied. The ears are never filled. He said, the thing that hath been, we're going to skip that one, sorry. Verse 10, he asked the question, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It hath been already of old time, which was before us. Now, there's a great thing to think about today, because sometimes I personally get a little sick. Everybody's always saying there's something new, you know, something new. And there's a new gadget, and there's a new doodad, and there's a new app, and there's a new whatever. And I think it's kind of a little bit comical. When I see a verse like this, I like it, because it's like, no, there is nothing new. It all falls under. You can place it in its place. He says, verse 11, there's no remembrance of former things. Neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. And he's talking about, that's a little bit troubling to him. If you look at his life, like if you look at his aspect of the grandeur of his kingdom, and he's like, I've seen this before. Kings come, kings go, and pretty soon nobody even talks about them anymore. They're not even remembered. And probably, I say probably, maybe that bothered him. Like, you look at big events just in our own country. I would venture to say a lot of the children from maybe, you'll say, 8, 9 and down don't even know what the World Trade Centers are. How long ago was that? 20 years, right? 2001, 22 years? 22 years ago. And I bet if you ask, they'd say, what were the Twin Towers or what were the World Trade Center? Oh, you know, it's been proven we have college students that don't know what those are. So he's saying there's no remembrance of former things. And he goes on to say, verse 12, I, the preacher, I was king over Israel and Jerusalem. So now he's stating some facts here. Verse 13, I gave my heart to seek, to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. And he says, this sore travail has God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. And that is, he's saying there, he's searching concerning all the things that are accomplished under heaven. And he says, he uses the term, this sore travail has God given to the sons of men to be exercised, where that is to busy themselves with. And he feels like it's like this, almost like, it sounds almost like he's saying like this curse. He says, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity. Vexation of spirit, that's another phrase for that is chasing the wind. Everything's unsatisfactory, he's saying. He says, that which is crooked can't be made straight. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. Wanting is, we say, broken or defective. He says, I communed with my own heart, and I said, lo, I'm come to great estate. I'll just read it. Lo, I'm come to great estate. I've gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. And this is not a bragging point here. These are facts. He says, I've come to a great estate. I have obtained much. And he says, I have more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. My heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I gave my heart to know wisdom. Verse 17. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is searching for the vexation of spirit, chasing the wind, searching for the wind. He says, because in much wisdom is much grief. If we want to stop there, think about that. In much wisdom is much grief. The more he knew, so wisdom, asking for wisdom came with a pretty heavy price. Because suddenly you have a man, a mortal man, that he suddenly sees the value of, what is the true value of all these things? That we that maybe don't have this much wisdom put a little more, too much value in those things, if I'm making sense. He says, in much wisdom is much grief. So it's better to stay dumb, basically here. But he says, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. If you increase knowledge, you increase sorrow. Because, I don't know if I can reiterate this enough, That prayer being that request of God for to be granted to Solomon created this writing, this book. That's the sovereignty of God to me, that God gave this man all these things. But he says, in much wisdom is much grief. The more he understood, the more grievous it all became, because he started seeing the value of everything that he was pursuing. He says in chapter 2, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. So we're going to stop there just for a little bit. So now he's starting to say, so here's what I did. So he started off with wisdom. I don't think the whoredom and the gaudiness of things I don't think that all started right away. Immediately after, you know, he was able to judge Israel, and he did well at it. But he said, he moves to a season here now where he says, I said in my heart, okay, prove thee with mirth. Where did I write that down? Mirth, I believe, is laughter. Does anybody know that for sure? I had that definition, but I forgot to write it down. But I believe it's laughter. I'll prove thee with laughter. He says, therefore, go and enjoy pleasure. But in one just short little gasp, he says, and behold, this is empty too. The pleasure and this just didn't satisfy. The pleasure didn't quite work like I thought it was going to work. He said, I said of laughter, it's mad. Of mirth, what does it prove? Verse 2. In verse 3, he says, I sought in my heart to give myself to wine. So now he's going to try a new route. Laughter didn't work. I'll give myself to wine. He says, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom. He says, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens all the days of their life. So he goes on to say, so this is where he started, like, really putting the glitter on. He says, I made me great works. I builded me houses, and I planted me vineyards. I made gardens. I made pools of water. I'm going to skip ahead of a whole bunch here. He says, I got me servants, maidens. I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me silver and gold, peculiar treasures of kings of the provinces. I got me singers, men singers and women singers. In verse 9 of chapter 2, he says, so I was great, and I increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. I mean, he's saying, listen, this is where I went. This is what I did. So it's progression. He's trying all kinds of things. He says, I was great. I increased more than everybody in Jerusalem before me. He says, also my wisdom remained with me. So he's got a perfect understanding of what he's looking at here, perfect understanding of what he's doing. My wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever, verse 10, whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. Oh, boy. So anything this man saw is mine. I want that. I'm going to go get it. If I want 10 of those, I'll get them. He says, whatsoever, just try to imagine, whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. Unrestrained humanity, just completely. Nothing was out of his reach, unrestrained. He says, because my heart rejoiced in all my labor. This was my portion of all my labor, he says in verse 10. And then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, oh my goodness, it was unsatisfactory again. It was vanity. It was chasing the wind. He says, no profit under the sun. Whew. What's this man? What's wrong with this guy? Vanity. It was just After everything he said, I just had everything I wanted to do. I had everything I wanted, everything I pointed at, everything I looked at. It was mine, mine, mine. I got to do it. Nobody could stop me. And on top of that, I'm smarter than you and you and you and everybody else that was before me and everybody that's going to come after me. I'm still smarter. And he says, what was that verse back in chapter 1? He says, in much wisdom, much grief. Because he looked at all that after he had all those things and he says, I didn't do it either. Imagine the disappointment. He says, I turned myself to behold wisdom, to behold madness, and to behold folly. In verse 12, he says, because for what can the man do that comes after the king? Even that which has been already done. He says, and then I saw, verse 13, then I saw wisdom excels folly. And then he compares it. Wisdom excels folly as far as light excels darkness. So it's like the complete opposite end of the spectrum. It can't be any different. Wisdom excels folly. He's writing Proverbs before Proverbs, but wisdom excels folly as far as light excels darkness. He says, the wise man's eyes are in his head. And that is, I think, if I remember right, it's just simply saying the wise man is watching. He's looking. The wise man's eyes are in his head. He says, but the fool walks in darkness. If you can kind of see that, like that writing of Proverbs, you see that here, how the writing is going. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. He says, and I myself perceived also that one event happened to them all. Now he's putting things together. He says, then said I in my heart, in verse 15, as it happened to the fool, so it happened even to me. So he's asked the question, why was I then more wise? Why am I called more wise? So we have the foolish man and the wisest man. And he says, wait a minute. There's something happened to both. So he's asking the question, why was I then more wise? He said, then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. He says, because there is no remembrance of, in verse 16, there is no remembrance of wise men more than the fool forever. Okay, just think about that. There's no more memory from mankind, or no more memory on earth. There's no more memory for a wise man, there is for a fool. Eventually, they both just disappear. They're not going to be talked about anymore. And he says, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. He says, and how does the wise man die? How does the wise man die? As the fool, it says. They die alike. And then he goes, then he kind of shifts gears. Now, if you could just, it's intriguing reading through this a few times, to picture this king trying to get all this out and to summarize all this, where he says, you know what? After I figured all that out, verse 17, that therefore I hated life. I just hated it. He said, the work that's wrought under the sun is grievous. It's grievous to me. He says, because everything's empty and everything's, back to that word, everything, nothing satisfies. He says, yep, in verse 18, yeah, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it to the man that's going to come after me. So now he started realizing, like, you mean I got all this stuff, plus I got to die like the fool, plus I got to leave all my stuff to somebody else, and it's going to get worse. He says, and who knows whether he's going to be a wise man or a fool, the guy that gets all my stuff. Now he's kind of bothered by this, like, who knows if he's going to be wise or he's going to be foolish? He says, yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. And there we are again. This is vanity too. This is something else. And so this word and this concept, it just takes a whole new perspective, a whole new approach for me to read through this, and I find it's so freeing for us. Now I'm going to get off. I should just wait right there on that. He says, this man back in verse 19, he's going to have rule over all my labor wherein I worked. He said, and you know, I showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. He said, therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. So now everything that he thought was an increase to him become a burden, become like a debt. Not a debt. It just become a burden. He said he despaired. He despaired of everything I did, everything that I had under the sun. Everything, I mean, think about the term, under the sun. Everything I have on earth, it just become what? This is so worthless. He says, because there's a man whose labor is in wisdom. That's he's speaking of himself. There is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equities. He says, yet to a man that has not labored therein, now he's talking about his successor, the guy that's going to come after him. He says, yet to a man that has not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. He says, this is vanity and this is a great evil. This is not just vanity and worthless. He says, this is evil. He says in verse 22, for what does man have? What has man of all his labor and the vexation of his heart, wherein he has labored under the sun? This is the second time he asked this question. What is the profit of all my work under the sun? This is chapter 2, verse 22. This is the second time he asked that question in the book. What did I gain? He says, because all his days are sorrows, and his travail is grief. Yea, his heart takes no rest in the night. This is also vanity. This is empty. This is no value. I'm sorry, that wasn't the word I was looking for. No value. Unsatisfactory. Keep that in mind. Unsatisfactory. So what is... Verse 24, there's nothing better for a man. This is his, there's a couple spots throughout Ecclesiastes where he summarizes. And we're going to read one right here. And I think we might even stop right here. Verse 24, there's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. He says, this also I saw. Now what? Every time he said, this I saw before, or this I saw, he is vanity and vexation. It's unsatisfactory and chasing the wind. Now he says, there's nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and should make his soul enjoy the good of his labor. This I saw, that it was from the hand of God. He says, for who can eat, or who can hasten thereto more than I? Verse 26, he says, because it is God that gives to a man that which is good in his sight, wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner he gives travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. And he ends it with, this is also vanity and vexation of spirit. So what do we do? What do we do? You know, like I said, I don't believe the idea was that we ho-hum, we're just caught on this gerbil's wheel, just running circles, and everything's so empty and worthless and vain, like he's saying, chasing the wind. But I think as a people, we have to understand, you know, I was thinking of a term, Brandy uses it in terms of a house, or, you know, what the phrase I've been thinking about is a place for everything and everything in its place. And the Christian life is so much the same, a place for everything, and everything is in its place. Now, concerning this man and all that we just read in the first two chapters, we have something to consider. What position do all of your works and all of your labor, what position do they hold in your sight or in your mind? What place do they have in your heart? What place? See, he acknowledged in the end, there's nothing better than to eat and drink and that is to enjoy. And I say that because, like, there was a time like I could have easily related with this. Everything's worthless. Everything's vanity. We're gonna die anyway. You're gonna die like that guy. You know, it doesn't matter what we have. It's all gonna end. We're gonna give it to somebody else. That's a terrible way to look at things. But rather, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. And the joy, he says that God imparts to men in his wisdom, knowledge, wisdom, and joy. But to be joyful. Maybe we'll go on. We'll do chapter 3 real quick yet. So I think that applies to us as no different. That we, for me to get up in the morning, and I'm sure you guys are all probably at some point you face this, whether you're a sister or a brother in here. The daily routine can come to a point where it almost feels like drudgery. It feels like. Sometimes you think, I just thought I'd have a change of pace. And sometimes life will hand you a change of pace and it just wasn't what you was thinking it was going to be. And sometimes when you have those moments, like I call home at lunchtime and Brandy will say, it's another normal day. And she'll say, and those are good days. Like another normal day, doing your thing, whether you're at home gardening or homeschooling, or whether you're at a job site, somebody chewing you some new ears, or whatever it may be, do so and understand all the things that we have in life, they have their place. We get to use them, they're a blessing. Food, food is a blessing. Our homes are a blessing. But as long as we understand, Solomon was trying to figure out where's he supposed to put all this. He thought all that stuff meant something, and he figured out that it didn't mean anything. Maybe we'll go on to chapter 3 real quick. So verses 1 through 8, he says, to everything there's a season, and there's a time to every purpose under the heaven. And he goes on down through the list. I won't read through all of it, but he says there's a time to kill, there's a time to heal, a time to weep, there's a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, there's time to read, I'm sorry, a time to rend, there's a time to sow. There's a time to keep silence, there's a time to speak. A time to love, there's a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. A third time he asks the question in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 9, he says, what profit has he that works in that wherein he's labored? What profit? He said, I've seen the travail. So to back up, so he says that there's an appointed time for everything. And in verse 10, he says, I have seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. So again, he repeated that from before. The work that God has put forward, remember, that was proclaimed, God proclaimed that a long time ago. There's going to be travail in front of you. There's going to be work in front of you now as part of the fall. He says in verse 11, he says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. That's part of what I was saying about trying to figure out how do the oceans never fill up? How do the rivers never run out? He says he set those things And that's like the ways of God are just beyond his figuring out, beyond his finding out. Verse 12, he says, I don't think I want to read all that. I'm going to go on down to verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment. Now, judgment is also, that's another aspect that Solomon talks about a lot. He sees, not only did he see, like he had a right, he obtained a right view of all of life's things and all of the possessions and all that, and he started seeing like, well, you know, he already knew everybody's going to die. He figured out that later on, he even compares it to the beasts of the earth. He said that they all die, they go back to dust. But he also talks about judgment in numerous places. This is one of them. Verse 16, he says, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. Verse 17, he says, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. Because there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that is the, when he says the estate, it's that which he's obtained, of the sons of men, he says that God would make known to them. I'm sorry, God would make them known, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. So he's saying, I lost my spot here. He says, I said that God is going to judge the righteous and the wicked. Jesus said in John 5, he says, marvel not. He says, for the hour is coming in the which that all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. This is John 5, 28 and 29. He says, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. And Solomon's talked about that numerous times about toward the end of the book. Actually, that's what the song, we sing that song, Remember Now Thy Creator. He's saying, go on in your youth and live, enjoy. And he only asks one thing. He says, but just remember, all these things God will bring thee into judgment. He calls for us to remember those things. I think I'm going to stop there. I just found this refreshing, I guess, to look at life. Life is, you know, the things that are handed to us, the path that is given to us, it is a joy. And we can have a terribly wrong outlook on life. You can be on either side of that coin. There's people that just, they want to just do all that, what Solomon's saying about enjoying life, enjoying the things of life, but you forget. You don't want to find yourself there where you forget. Yeah, indeed, all your things, James, all your things are going to be left behind. And we don't want to forget those things, right? And that's the biggest thing, I guess, I want to take away from this is a place for everything in life, but everything in its rightful place. So, God bless you.